This letter to the churches in Galatia is written after Paul has heard that these churches that he helped to found have been moved by others to turn away from the grace and faithfulness that he taught them. If you remember from last week, as we read in the book of Acts, there had been some conflict in the early church, particularly in the church in Antioch, which, by the way, is one of these churches. It's in the region of Galatia. And that conflict was centered around what Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, were required to do in order to be part of the church. And the Jerusalem Council sided with Paul and others who claimed there was no reason for non-Jewish people to have to follow Jewish traditions in order to follow Jesus and be part of the body of Christ. Now remember, we said last week, those folks who wanted the Gentiles to follow those traditions weren't bad people. They were trying to follow God in the best way that they knew how, and they wanted that for others. They just didn't understand the freedom that Christ had run to them. And we can see by this letter from Paul to the churches that issue that seemed to have been settled by the Jerusalem Council, well, it didn't stay settled. And if I put myself in the place of the churches in Galatia, I can understand why once Paul left them and went on to other missionary journeys, they wanted the security of rules. They wanted to know exactly what they needed to do in order to follow Jesus. As the pendulum moved from them hearing Paul's impassioned preaching daily to the reality of everyday life as followers of the way, they must have argued about what it meant to be faithful. Judaism of that time offered the precision of actions that reflected a deep faith. Those were faith acts. And we understand the allure of that prescribed behavior, because then we can do a checklist and know we're right or we're wrong in how we're following God. Having a rule offers security, especially for new believers, and even those of us who have believed for a long time. But Paul was having none of that. He corrects their practice with this furious letter, and if you read Paul's other letters, you can see a difference in this one. He's pretty angry that this has happened yet again, something that he thought had been resolved. And he reminds them that he didn't teach them about rules. He taught them about the fullness of God's grace through Jesus. So in these first two chapters of the book of Galatians, he reminds them of his own transformation. He gives them the Cliff Notes version of what they already knew, because sometimes we all need a reminder. And he tells them again of his own transformation from enthusiastic persecutor of Christians to the passionate defender that he became, giving them an example of how far God's grace and reach extends. If it reaches even to me, Paul says, then it certainly reaches to you. He reminds them that rules can't save them. Only grace can. God's grace. And as we said, those who wanted the church members to follow Jewish laws and traditions weren't denying God's grace. That isn't what was happening. And they didn't even deny that faith in Jesus was important. But what they were saying is, grace is wonderful, but we don't just need grace. We need grace plus keeping these rules. And it's not that circumcision or observing Jewish holidays was a bad thing. In fact, even after the Jerusalem Council, when Paul so adamantly and passionately argued against Gentile believers having to be circumcised, he had his disciple Timothy be circumcised before they went into Jewish communities together. And he quite often arranged for his own travels to allow for him to observe Passover in Jerusalem. But Paul was those things aren't necessary for salvation. They have nothing at all to do with whether or not you have a right relationship with God. You see, grace says we're saved because of what God has done. Legalism says we're saved because of what we do. And because we place so much value on obedience, we need to be really careful that we don't misunderstand this really important distinction in the same way that the churches in Galatia did. If we have faith, we will seek to obey God with all our hearts, but we're not saved by those actions or by the law that we keep. When Paul spoke of legalism, he did so with firsthand experience. He was Jewish. And as a faithful Jew, he truly loved the law, and he sincerely sought to keep every commandment, to observe every ceremony, to offer the sacrifice that the law of Moses required. He tried to please God by obeying every detail of the law. But he eventually came to realize that such perfect obedience was simply not possible. It wasn't that there was something wrong with the law of Moses. It was a perfect set of laws given by a perfect God. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with the people. We aren't capable of keeping all the law perfectly. If we were, we wouldn't need God's grace through Christ. And if you're counting on your ability, your own ability to follow the law, each and every part of it, in order to consider yourself justified, in order to belong to the body of Christ, then you'll never quite reach it. It's always just beyond our reach. Which makes me wonder, if grace is so important, and I think we can agree that it is, why do we have so much trouble accepting this concept of grace? It's as if we receive this beautiful gift from God and then say, "Thanks, God, this is so great. And now let me tell you what I'm going to do for you." The reality is that we tend to think of grace as a two-step process in which God acts and then we act. But grace is a one-step process, not at all dependent on us. God acts, period. So why do we do this? Why do we complicate things or want to have our salvation rely on anything other than God? Maybe the reason is that we love the law. We, like the Galatians and others, don't trust the notion of something for nothing. And we want to know the fine print because we assume that somewhere there has to be some fine print. Grace can't be all that's necessary. We like the law because it appeals to our pride, right? If we have a checklist of things we need to do and we do most of them, well, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. I didn't smoke, drink, dance, play cards, talk too loudly, whatever might have been on the list in the past or is on your list now. Talk badly about someone this week. I did my devotions. I even made it to Bible study and worship all in 1 week. Look what I accomplished. Grace, on the other hand, leaves no room for pride because it forces us to acknowledge that we have nothing to do with it. Only God is responsible for our salvation. We like the law because it makes sense to us, right? In almost every other area of our lives, we are judged by others or by ourselves, by our performance, by our ability to measure up to a certain standard. And the law is easier to manage because as long as we have laws, we can put our emphasis on external actions rather than our internal motivation. We like the law because it makes it easier to control people. And we love conformity If we are around someone who doesn't quite fit the norm, our norm, we get nervous. Law is a great way to tell everyone, this is how you're supposed to do it. And when we put requirements on others in order for how they have to act in order to be part of our fellowship, requirements that God hasn't placed on them, then we act as the legalists are doing, we're doing in Galatia. We like the law because the law seems safer. It's much easier for us to just obey what's been laid out ahead of time, right in front of us, in black and white, rather than following the Spirit wherever she leads. If we have laws, then we don't have to be open to the idea that God might be doing a new thing, or that the ways in which we have lived out our faith might be ready for a change. You've heard me mention many times over the years my love for C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. A lot of my theology and thought has been formed as I've read that and thought about what it teaches about God as it compares to Scripture. And in those books, the Christ figure is a lion, Aslan, who's often described as good, but not tame, not safe. Sometimes I think we are all too willing to trade the goodness of grace for the false safety of laws. I think that many of us in the church have a good understanding that our salvation comes through grace, that we have no ability to earn our way into heaven. Like the Galatians, though, we get tripped up when we think about grace and what it has to do with our ongoing relationship with God as Christians. The things that we do, things like praying and studying Scripture, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, sharing our testimony, are good things. They're important things. They please God, and they help us to grow in our understanding of and our relationship with Jesus. But doing or not doing those things has nothing to do with our position as beloved children of God. On this Mother's Day, I think of my relationship with my parents, and I know that not everyone has a mother or father who demonstrates God's love for them, and I hurt with those who haven't experienced that. I'm fortunate enough to continue to have parents who showed and continue to show me what God is like through their love for me. When I was growing up, I had chores and responsibilities. I thought I had a lot of chores and responsibilities. And my dad has since admitted that he would make things up because he grew up on a farm and he felt like we needed jobs to do. And now I appreciate that. But there were times when I failed to live up to my parents' expectations. My relationship with them, though, was never contingent on whether I finished that week's chores list. If my dirty clothes remained on my bedroom floor, and they often did, I'll admit sometimes they still do, I was still a member of the family. If the dishes weren't spotless when I was done with them because I rushed through, I wasn't disowned. I did have to wash every single dish over again, but I wasn't disowned. Jesus taught that if a good parent on earth will do good things for their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father do for us? If my parents' love isn't contingent on what I do, wasn't contingent on my chore list, how much more is it true of our relationship with God that it can't be measured by our keeping a list of laws? The reality is that nothing we can do will change how God feels about us. We can never do enough to earn our salvation and our place in God's favor. And we can never do so little that God's grace will be taken from us. The way that we can fall from grace is to look for salvation in any place except for God's grace. And we as the church must claim this truth, not just for ourselves, but for others. Our belief about how others should behave or believe must always, always be based on grace, not on our understanding of God's law, but on our trust in God's grace. I'd like for you to hear part of our scripture reading again, this time from the Message translation. And remember, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians about his relationship with grace and law. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I'm no longer driven to impress God, because Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It's lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Isn't it clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Today I say thanks. Thanks for grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins and all our laws. May we, like Paul, fully accept the gift of God's grace, not just for our salvation, but in our daily walk with God.